Those are bold words. Amen. They're bold. It's a nice, they're nice lyrics to a really pretty melody. And sometimes I'm pretty careful most times about what we sing here because I believe that there is power in words, especially when there is power in words empowered by the Holy Spirit when we're singing about God. Amen. And so I offer this to you just to remind you that there are power in your words and there is power in worship. And it's not your own power. It's not my power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and resides in each of you. Each of you has the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And what's more than that is that gathered together, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is uniquely at work in the believers who come together and who commit themselves to being together. And, you know, I've said this before. You know, I've been here for 5 years. And we should all be able to look back. We should all be able to look back and be able to say, how am I different? How am I different? What has made a difference? What has being together on a Sunday morning, how has that made a difference? Am I a different person? Am I more loving? Am I more generous? Have I become more aware of the world around me? Or is my world pretty still kind of small and contained? These are the things that God so desires to give us. Because God doesn't want us to be the same. God doesn't want us to be the same people. God doesn't want Lena to be the same. As I look back over my life in the last 5 years as a part of being a partner in this ministry on this corner, how am I different? My prayer is that each of you also will be able to look back over however long you've been a part of this community. How are you different? What has changed? Has God done a work that has renewed you in your hearts? This idea of, you know, who are you? Who are you exactly when you gather together? Who are we when we gather together? You know, Advent begins, can you believe it? Advent begins next Sunday. It's next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. What is going on? Right? It's just, you can't stop it. And I think many of us often say this, where has the time gone? It's just, this year has flown by so fast. The reality is, every year flies by. I look at the children in our congregation. I look at Lily and I see how fast she's growing. And I look at Sophia and Van. And Van is like up to here. And all these kids are like growing. Little Aaron is growing so fast. And I just think, you know, we have this community of faith that we get to be a part of. And I just want to invite you, if you don't know the children in our church, you need to know them. If you don't know the little people that are running around here, please take time to know them because they are gems. The conversations that I have with them shock me at times. The questions that they're asking, our older primary grades and our middle schoolers and high schoolers, they're actually going through the same stuff that we're talking about here in service. And so this idea that God is making us a people, He's making us a people, and you have to want to go with that. Amen? I can get up here and talk all day about God making a people, but if we're not going with it, then it doesn't matter. You have to want to go with this idea of being made a people for God. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, is all laced with this idea of God making them a people. Now, they were new in their faith, Gentiles and Jewish converts who were new. They're like the first Christians, and they're bumping along, and they're trying to figure out how does this look, and where are the things that we don't understand. And so one of the things that has risen to the top of their things we don't understand list is this idea of what happens when we die. Right? Because this is like the first generation of people that are dying before Jesus actually returns. So Paul does this really cool theological, yes, but more pastoral way of caring through a people who are asking questions. And as I've been looking at these questions, one of the questions that I think he's raising is this question of who are you? Now, if you think back in your own life, who are the people that defined who you are? Where did you first learn of your identity? In the Samoan community, there's the way that you've, and I've said this before, the way that you phrase the question, what is your name, is oailoingoa. Now, it's an interesting because what I've come to realize is that that is not a question of what is your name, even though that's what we mean, but the actual way that that's translated is who is your name? Oailoingoa. It's not a what is your name, it's at the very least both a what and a who. Who is your name? Who is your name? Who is your name? Can you put up that picture? I want to share a little bit. These are my grandparents. These are my paternal grandparents. This is my grandfather and my grandmother. My grandfather's name is Siosi. My grandmother's name is Katerina. That's who I'm named after. These, as I said, these are my paternal grandparents, so my father's parents. I met them when I was 2, when it was free to fly. And my auntie took me down to, now this is really interesting. I don't know how many of you would let this happen, but my auntie, my dad's sister who was living with us, actually flew with me down to Samoa. So my parents were here, and they flew me, at less than a 2-year-old, back to Samoa. I can't imagine many parents doing that. And I stayed down there because my dad wanted me to meet his parents. And so I hung out, I guess, down there, and they had a lot of stories of me when I was 2, but I don't obviously remember what that visit was like. When I was 20, I went back for the first time and got to meet them as an adult person, or at least as a older, younger person, and got to be with them and meet them for the first time. I was down there for a family reunion. My mother's side of the family, they were having a reunion. My mom has 10 siblings, 8 sisters, and 2 brothers. And so we were having a family reunion. On my mom's side of the family, I have 80-plus first cousins. As I said, my mom is she has 5 of her own children. She has the least amount of kids of all of her siblings. The other siblings have at least 8, some have 10. One of my aunties has 12. So that's why we have so many first cousins. So I got to meet that trip. I got to see my mom's mother, my maternal grandmother. I got to meet my mom's father, my paternal grandmother. And I got to see my dad's parents. When I talk about who is your name, this image, this is who defines who I am. That is who I am. It's these people in my life that somehow, you know, gave us who we are. And what do I mean by that? I learned to love and serve God first. That is a legacy that came directly from my grandparents and their parents before them. To love and serve God first, to take care of your family, to be part of the community, and to value education. There's no question in my mind that this is the legacy that came through these people. To love God and to serve God first, to love your family, extended family, to love your community, and to be committed to education and to growing who you are as a person. I think I've shared this before. My grandmother was lost her sight at a very early age. And so when we went to see her, we went into their home, and she just kind of touched our face, my sister and I, Pat and I, and we talked about the Lord in English and Samoan. They had a really good command of the English language. It wasn't their first, but we had enough to be able to communicate. And she prayed for us. And when we got up to leave, she gave us this blessing in English, which blew me away. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the blessing that she gave to my sister and I. She put her hand on our heads and she blessed us when we left. And come to find out, she did that often with the people, especially her grandchildren, that would come to visit. This is a very much a part of who I am. Not just me, but the legacy left to my father and his siblings, and then my first cousins, and prayerfully left to my nieces and nephews, many of them you know, and all the little ones that are running around here that belong to this clan. You know, legacy is what you leave behind. And it's also what you take on, right? So each of us has something in our families that was left to you that you are responsible to pass on to your children and them to their grandchildren. So just a simple question. What is the legacy that you leave? What's the legacy that you leave? What is the legacy that you leave to your children and your grandchildren, to the children that maybe are not yours biologically, but the children in this congregation? They belong to you. They belong to us as a community. Legacy, as I said, is not the what, but the who. Who are you? That's what we leave behind. And so getting back to Paul, this is what I think he's getting at in this First Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is reminding these people, these new believers, who they are. And I'm going to read this to you. Actually, if you have your bulletin, I'm going to invite us to read this together. We'll read the first translation. If you have it, raise it so I can see it. All right, let's read the word of the Lord together, that first section. Now, brothers and sisters, about... I don't know if you caught that. Who are you? You are children of the light, not children of the darkness. You are children, you and I are children, sons and daughters of the light. Paul uses the language of children to remind them that they belong to God. So there's this way that Paul is talking to them that is connecting them intimately to God. Children, sons and daughters of God, the God of light, not some impersonal God with an impersonal relationship to you and I, but a God that is deeply in love with who you are, who we are as a people. Especially in Greco-Roman families, the role of children was to carry on the work of the parents. The role of children was to carry on the work of the parents. The role of children was to carry on the work of the parents. As children, beloved sons and daughters of God, the role that we have to play is to carry on the work of Christ. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. We are to be people who shine brightly God's love in the world. Children of the light, whose purpose it is to fill the world with light. You know, when I was in high school, I was sort of on the outside because I wasn't sure if it was cool enough to be involved. But there was a ministry called Campus Life, very similar to Young Life, and they were on our campus. And so one day they came and they picked us up, they gathered up, they did this thing where they went around and they had their friends go to the houses to pick up their other friends, and I ended up being picked up by some of my friends to go to this Campus Life meeting. In fact, Dave Allen was a part of Campus Life, and that was one of the reasons I decided, okay, it must be okay if Dave's involved. It's good enough for me. So one night we had this Bible study at the home of one of the leaders. And we didn't know it. She was talking about light and the importance of light in the world. And we didn't know it. But at the end of our Bible study, she turned out all the lights. And in the corner, she had lit a candle. The candle had been burning since we got there. But we didn't know that it was even lit until all the lights went off. And I obviously that happened when I was a senior or a junior in high school. That is so vivid to me of what it means to be light in this world. It means to be people who shine in the darkness. That you could, and I've had many conversations. In fact, I just had one with someone the other day who was very distraught at how dark the world had become. And, you know, if you spend any kind of time watching the news or on the internet and you just kind of see what craziness is happening in the world, it feels like a dark place, doesn't it? It feels like it's just getting darker and darker and darker. And I find myself going, Jesus, please come back, like tomorrow. And yet God is saying, I'm not coming back because you have a work to do while you are still here. And that work is to shine your light in the darkness. So somehow what that says to me is that as we gather here, there's something about the dynamic of the way that we gather and the way that we love and the way that we are and the way that we serve and the way that we do our ministry in the world that shines a light that pierces the darkness. And you can't do that on your own. You cannot do light on your own. That is why we're called to be together as a community of faith, to shine our light powerfully together. You can't really do it by yourself. People, I've been sort of wrestling with this idea of what is the church, right? And why is it that people are like leaving in droves? And it's because I think that sometimes we don't even see that we forget who we are supposed to be. We actually kind of forget that we're actually supposed to be making strides and making differences and not being afraid to be in dark places because we're together. It's light. Does this make sense at all? And the stakes are so high right now because everything is kind of crazy out there. And you need each other, and we need each other to help encourage one another to be the light that God has already called us to be. There is evil in the world, and I don't even like to talk about it much. I'm a person, I don't like to talk about evil because I don't want to give it that much attention. Because I don't want to focus everything on evil, and yet and still there is evil in the world. And you can't have a conversation about being light unless you're really real about the darkness that's happening in the world. It's dark. It is dark. That's the reality. But there is a macro reality that we're a part of, which is this call to be children of the light. A church, a people whose light shines so brightly for Jesus. You know, we're getting into Advent. And to be totally transparent, I love the season, but it's also a really hard one because we're standing to proclaim the light in a time that's kind of dark. And I wonder if people out there are going, that sounds really good, but it doesn't work. I actually believe there are people in this congregation that actually say, that's nice, but I'm not sure. And I'm okay with your questions. I'm even okay with your doubt. God is okay with your doubt. God can handle the doubt. But sometimes you have to come around. At some point, we just kind of make tiny steps to having the faith and the hope to believe the things that God has already shown us. For some of us who are kind of skeptics, amen, bring it. Bring it. I would rather have people who are skeptics about the faith at least making strides towards, okay, but I'm still curious and I still want to be there, than actually kind of tubing the whole thing altogether. Here's a question. Transparency. How many of you would classify yourselves as kind of a skeptic? It's okay, raise your hand. Nobody? Kind of, huh? Yes, of church, of God, of all of it. Kind of skeptic. I am. I mean, I'm a good skeptic. I have questions. I turn it over. I talk to people. I have many, many questions about how this all works. And I think that's okay. And I think God says, come with your questions. Don't give up the gathering of being together. What does it look like? And this is why I think it's hard. I think it's hard for skeptics is because they don't see enough proof. Right? You got to prove this thing, y'all. If we say Jesus is my, whatever you use, my Lord, my Savior, the one who I follow, we need to prove that as a community of faith. That is when the skeptics kind of go, okay, there's something to this faith. All right, so what does this look like? The movement of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh, is a movement from scarcity to abundance. It's a movement of not being people who are fearful because we only have this much, but we realize that God has enough and over what we need. Okay? We are people who believe that we have what we need, that God will supply all that we need. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is that you have, do you approach life with this lens of, I'm not sure, it's not enough, I don't think we're going to have enough? Or do you kind of approach God, you know, God, you say that you are a God of abundance, I'm going to believe that. As a community of faith, let's not operate out of fear, please. Let's not operate out of fear. When we're right now, I said this last week, we're in our budget season. And this is where this whole scarcity and abundance thing really becomes live for me. Because we're talking about something tangible like resources and money. How we figure out how we're going to pay for the things that we believe God has called us to do. How do we, this is a very practical thing, and I'm not just saying this because I want your money. And I'm not. If you don't want to give it, that's cool. This is an example, right? If we believe that God has called us to be about this on the corner here, and we believe through the elders and all the people that are involved in kind of figuring out what it's going to take, do you believe that God will provide what we need to do the things that God is calling us to do? Yes. Scarcity or abundance, where do you fall? Where do you fall on that line? It's a shift in the way that you think. If you are someone who kind of is, and we need people who are really super, like, watching our finances, which is, I'm so grateful for Ann Tiernan because she does such an awesome job, right? Ann does a great job. If you don't know Ann, she's our treasurer. She's our director of finance. She does a beautiful job of watching our finances. But here's the other thing I know about Ann, too. Ann will push and push and push us to kind of go, what's the plan? How are we going to pay for this? And then at the end of the day, Ann will say, well, if that's what we really believe that we should do, we should go for it. I mean, because she's got the gift of being able to look at the numbers, but then at the end of the day, she goes, okay, how do we steward what we have? If this is what God has called us to do, let's take the steps and move forward. This is the difference between people who are of moving from a way of scarcity into a way of thinking that's abundance. The incarnation, another shift that I want to suggest is one that goes from rivalry and violence to one of peacemaking. You and I are called as children of the light to be people who are committed to making peace in the world. That's how people will know. The skeptics will know. If we operate out of generosity, the skeptics will know that it's truer if we are people that are committed to peace. What does this mean? It's very hard to have true peace if there's no justice happening in our relationships. When our relationships are out of whack, when our relationships are not just, when our relationships are broken both individually and with entire people groups, right? If our relationships with that are not just and right, then there's a problem. As children of the light, we're called to move into making peace and to living into justice in our relationships with one another and with our community. Our community. I'm talking about Burien and surrounding, right? This community is rich with diversity. It's rich with people from all over the world with all different ways of understanding what it means to be in community together. Are we as a congregation open to that? Open to people who are different than we are? It comes with challenges, but as children of the light, are we moving in that direction? Finally, and this is, relates a little bit to what I just said, it's a movement from being individualistic to being a people. I want to challenge us, as I always do, Margarita. when you walk in the doors, would it be possible for us to be thinking, I'm walking into my community of faith. I'm walking into this place to be with the people who are part of my community of faith in relationship to one another. That's the work that Paul is encouraging in these people in Thessalonica. A holy community where we give ourselves away every day, even with little acts for the common good. If you turn around, there's a big box out there with overflowing with socks. Someone last week gave a donation of $300 worth of socks. And I called Joseph Saia, who that's where these are going to New Horizons, and he said, we need as many socks as we can get. This drive ends on next Sunday, and so little acts of common good. Let's be aware of the ways that we can meet the needs of some folks in our community. Paul, one of the themes that he keeps revisiting, he says at the beginning of this letter, I will always remember you in your work of faith, in your labor of love, and in your steadfast hope. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope. Yeah, what if people described us that way? What if people, skeptics, even within our own community, right, actually could boldly say they are people who do the work of their faith, who do the work of their faith, who labor because they love. They love God and they love their neighbor. And this is a big one for me, that people would, when they come here, that they would find that we are a people of steadfast hope. Steadfast hope. That you can come here and be filled with hope because what you encounter is that we are people of hope. These are the marks of a people made for God, children of the light. Be who we're called to be. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have Charity.